Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the joy of being able to sing songs of truth like that. To sing about who you are, Jesus Christ, power of the cross. To sing about your grace. Sing about your faithfulness. These are not just things that, they're not just religious, they're things of our heart that we believe, that we hold to. Father, we love you and we have gathered. For the most part, we gather here because we want to honor you as God. You are supreme. Sometimes we come just out of habit. Sometimes we come because we somehow think that maybe life will go better if we attend. I pray that right now, Heavenly Father, you would cut through all of that. You would help each one of us to stop. Just offer up our heart. Say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for what I sometimes fall into. And I get into these patterns and you're just a second thought. Forgive me for that. I pray, Heavenly Father, that right now we would come into a moment where we just ask you to fill us with your truth as we walk into your word. That you'd help us to understand what you're trying to tell us, what's available to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your strength and power working in our lives. And I pray that if there's anyone here today, their hearts would be open and hear your Holy Spirit speak and draw them to you, that their lives may be changed, that they would come into the family of God by faith in your grace. We love you, sweet Jesus. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. And it is a glorious morning, even though it's a little drizzly, and it is good to have you here this morning. I am going to be hopping on a plane tonight and going over to Myanmar and for a short visit over there. I'm going to kind of in that same vein that when Paul would go back to churches that he had established and work that he had been involved with, and then he would come back around a few years later and reestablish that. And so I'm going to go back over into Myanmar and work and meet with the 13 men that I spent 3 years training and working with. These were 13 pastors of local churches that I was not able to get to their churches. Their churches were in areas of the country that were off limits to tourists. They were black areas, they called them, and you couldn't go into those areas. And I'm hoping that in the 6 years that I've been gone, that some of those areas have opened up, and it might be an opportunity for us as a church family to help support some of those churches and go over with teams and do some teaching and some evangelism and some revivals over there in those individual churches. But I'm going to be meeting with those men, and we're also going to be having a big celebration there in Yangon of all the work that's been going on for a long period of time, about 10 years there in the country, and so many have come to Christ, and so many pastors trained, and they're now discipling, and you see the results of those who have, and my whole reason, you know that, the reason I was there originally was to disciple those 13 men so that they could then go out and begin to disciple others who are discipling others. And so I solicit your prayers as I travel over there and back. That's always a little bit of a difficulty, and I know that Judy gets very thrilled when I'm going to be out of the country and traveling like that, so pray for her too. But in light of all of that, in light of the fact that sometimes we come and we gather, and I know to a great extent we come, as I even prayed in this opening prayer, we come because we believe in who Jesus Christ is. And you would say amen to that, right? Amen to that. Okay. We know who he is. We know this is the word of God, the truth. But sometimes if I was to ask you, for instance, what's the most important thing in your life while we're in church, and you would probably give me your Sunday school answer. I mean, if I walked up to you after service and say, by the way, you know, what's the most important thing in your life? You might say, well, Jesus, Pastor Jesus. And I'd say, okay, there you go. That's your Sunday school answer. And I'm not denying the fact that you would think that or even say that. But even me, I'm a pastor, and it's my whole life. I'm consumed by scriptures and what God wants in my life. But can we honestly say he's the driving force? He's that thing that we crave more than anything else. Because it's that craving that I want to talk about this morning. That idea that God should be the most passionate thing in our life. That should be the thing that just drives us and motivates us and moves us more than anything else. Our love for the Lord, our desire for God, our wanting to put our feet kind of deep down into the Word of God. As it says in Psalms 84:1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." I mean, what would it be like? What would the world be like? What would our church, what would our lives be like if the greatest craving, longing, desire of our heart was genuinely, consistently, day in, day out, the Lord Jesus and His glory in our life? I've asked myself that all week, because it would change my life, because there's days that I get caught up. In the last 8 days, I've done 4 funerals. And in those 4, sometimes here I am doing funeral after funeral after funeral, and yet, if I'm not careful, I could easily slip into a kind of a mechanical mode. I'm doing Bible studies, and I'm studying, and there have been many times that at the end of a day when I've spent 6 or 8 hours studying in the Word of God, I still walk away and say, I didn't get it, because what I was doing was an intellectual exercise. I'm trying to prepare things, but I'm not actually seeking after God's will and His plan in my life. We got to be careful that something else doesn't slip in there, and that becomes the greatest desire of our life. So I want us to stop and look. You know, have you ever heard that statement, you are what you eat? I tell you, that's a frightening statement, because if that's true, then there have been moments in my life I've been walking around. I was a life-sized Krispy Kreme donut. That's what I was, you know. You are what you eat. We have a tendency to, even though we know, and behind that statement, I actually personally think that's a true statement. You are what you eat, okay? Because behind the statement, it's not that you're going to turn into a, you know, cheeseburger. That's not the point. The point is that your health is greatly dependent upon what you eat. We know that. We know that you cannot consume huge amounts of sugar, and I'm addicted to sugar. I love sugar. It's responsible for that. He created me, this body. He made me like that, okay? I have this addiction. It's to sugar. And yet I know that if I eat too much sugar, then it's really, really bad for me. My dad ate a little too much sugar. It's his fault, okay? And he became a diabetic later in life. I mean, it's bad for you. Please don't stay in here, little pastor. There's nothing wrong with sugar. You're an idiot if you think that, okay? You're not. It's bad. But does that mean we don't? And then somebody comes along, bless their heart, they come along and they say, you know, dark chocolate's not bad for you. Dark chocolate's not bad for you. I love those people. And we know that almonds is just like, you know, that's like straight out of heaven. That's just health food, right? So you take an almond and you coat it with dark chocolate and you put a little bit of sea salt on that. And I personally don't think anybody, any health nut would even say that there's nothing wrong with 3 of those. But you know, when they come in that little container, like that big, and Judy bought one of those containers the other day from Kroger's, brought it home, and you're supposed to just reach in and take like 3 of them. Well, somehow they got next to me while I was studying, and I ate the entire thing. The entire thing. And at the end of it, I wasn't even feeling bad. I was just like, we got to get more of these. You know, that's the bad thing, is that I can consume large quantities of bad food. You know that term comfort food? That's just a comforting word to me. I just like that. And there's nothing more comforting than like a Whataburger. Oh my goodness, Whataburger, yeah. And I know that stuff is not good for me, but yet in my nature, that's what I crave. But not just food. But have you ever noticed that, and you've heard me say this before, and this is true, the physical things are only a shadow pointing to the more permanent, eternal things. That's what, all across the board, that's true. Our local families, the fact that we have a marriage and we have a family and there's children and fathers and mothers and all that, that's simply a forecast, a pointing to the greater spiritual truth, which is that there's a family of God. our physical bodies. They should just simply remind us that as a body needs nourishment, so our spiritual body needs nourishment. Everything in the physical world just points, because that's temporary. I've done 4 funerals in 8 days. Folks, if I live long enough, I'm going to do every one of your funerals, okay? Nobody can get outside of the fact that we are temporary in these bodies. They are going to die. And as sad and as difficult as that is, we better prepare and realize that God's given us so much information about the fact that this body is going to die, but that's only it should be a shadow pointing to the reality of the eternal issue, which is I have an eternal body that will live forever. I have a soul, and I have an option on where that soul is going to spend eternity, either heaven or hell. Now, the truth is, I believe that we are spiritually, we are what we eat in our spiritual bodies. Now, let me get to a point of scripture here, because if we are what we eat, and to some great extent we are, spiritually then, I want us to go to the 6th chapter of John. The 6th chapter of John is a fabulous chapter. You know that chapter really well because that's where the feeding of the 5,000 was. And right after the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes a small little tiny handful of food and feeds 10, 15, 20, 25,000 people. We don't exactly know. It's just 5,000 men plus all the extra that were there. So we have all this he's feeding out of this little handful. So this huge miracle that's happened. And then he sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and then he walks on the water out to them in the middle of the lake, and there's a storm going on, and then they get to the other side, and the people realize he's gone, so they rush around the lake, and they get over there to the other side where Jesus is, and they're finally there, and then they come into this conversation, and he says this, and we're going to pick up in the 6th chapter in verse 32. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now, he is going to be drawing an analogy, he said, because he's just fed the 5,000, and he's done this incredible thing. And so everybody's already still thinking about the food that they all ate, and they had this incredible miracle. And so he's saying, here, let me bring you back to remember about the manna. When Moses was in the desert with the Israelites, and God fed them the manna from heaven. And he said, that wasn't from Moses. Moses didn't do that. That was God that did that. And then he says there in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world." Don't you love that? He's talking about himself. He said the true bread has come down from heaven. That's me. Jesus is saying, I'm that true bread that's come out of heaven, and I've come to this life, to into your life, as the true bread, not something that's just here temporarily. And so they say to him in verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." They don't get it. They still think they're just filling up their bellies. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He said, "I am the bread of life. I'm that thing that sustains you." Now go on. When he dropped down to verse 47, take a look at what it says here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Now that's not believes in the sense that, yeah, I believe that planes can fly and I believe that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. No, it's the belief in that you put your faith and trust. That's the belief that it is. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life." That belief is not a knowing, it's accepting, it's assimilating, it's taking that in and making that a part of your life and your trust. So he here says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." And then he repeats in verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." So he's saying here that bread that you guys talk about, because it's so much a part of the Jewish history, and they would talk about the manna that God brought, and maybe God could just, because you have to understand too, that this culture that Jesus was talking to, they were very poor. And when he fed the 5,000, that was just like winning the lottery for them. And so they come back and they're going, you know, one of our greatest needs would be food, 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 food. And if God could just do now what he did back then, then we'd be okay. And he goes, don't you understand? He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. It was only that sustained them physically. And their physical lives had a kind of a ticking time clock on that. That was, you know, it's not going to live forever just because they ate the manna. And he said, this is the bread that comes down, there in verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. Now, one of the problems that people kind of face when they're getting into the Word of God is they have a tendency to take things always in the physical term when Jesus is talking spiritually. When God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat of this fruit or you're going to die. Well, they ate of the fruit and they didn't die. Yes, they did. They died spiritually. They were dead. They were dead and hell-bound. And until Christ came, then that was life. And so we understand here, when he says that they would eat of this bread, when they take in my body, when they put their trust and faith in me, they will never die. He's talking spiritually. He's not talking about this little clothing that we have on, this little body that we have, the shell, it's going to wear out. I'm talking about what's real, and that is your spirit. And he says there again in 51, listen to this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If there was never any more clear way, he said, I am that manna. I am the bread of heaven. I am that which comes down. And he says, anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, interestingly, this I am the bread of life, it's the first of seven different terms that Jesus uses when he takes that old term, I am. That was the term that Moses was given when Moses said, well, when I go to the Israelites and I go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go, and he says, who gives you this authority? And God said, you tell him, I am. I am that I am. I am, and it's a term in Hebrew that said he is God. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Mega. He is the Creator God. He was before all. He is all. He is. That is him. And so now Jesus takes that term for God, and he attaches seven different metaphors to that to describe himself, saying, I am God Almighty, the Creator God, and I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. I am the bread of life. I am the, as he goes on and says, I am the good shepherd. So he mentions these seven other different metaphors attached to that, but he's trying to explain the fact that he is God Almighty, come down from heaven, and he's the giver of life. So he goes on to this. Now take a look, go back to verse 35 and 51 when you combine those. Notice what it says. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And verse 51 said, and if anyone eats of this bread himself, he will live forever. Now, when he said this, this became a real problem for many people because it sounded like cannibalism. He goes on in even greater detail when he says, you need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and if you do that, then you'll live forever. And people were like, whoa, 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 that's just too weird. In fact, you read on down through the end of this chapter, and it says there that many said at that point, this is so hard, how can we accept this? And many turned away at this moment. Because once again, they were only there for the physical. They were only there because they wanted their bellies full. They were only there to see if he was going to change the political system, possibly. They needed an earthly savior. They needed somebody to bring earthly comforts. And when he started talking too weird, they're like, I don't get it. And see, Jesus already knew who was the ones who were genuinely following him and who were not. And he comes in here at this point and he says, I'm talking about spiritual things, not this. Some people have said, it's cannibalism. It's not anything to do with that. Others have falsely said, well, no, he's talking about communion. He's talking about when we have the bread, which represents the body, and the wine, which represents his blood and salt. No, it has nothing to do with communion, and it has nothing to do with eating physical bodies, okay? This is all a spiritual content of him saying, do you understand that I am the bread of life? You have to believe in me. I am just as bread, when it really talks about bread, it's just talking about nourishment in general. It's never just a loaf of Wonder Bread. That's not what he talks about. When the scriptures talk about bread, it's not bread, it's nourishment. God give us our daily bread. He's talking about give us our nourishment, give us what we need to sustain these bodies. So he's saying the physical body needs to be sustained, but I am what sustains your spiritual body. I'm the one that gives life to it and strength to it and sustenance to your spiritual body. That which of part of you is going to live forever as we get into this. I love what he says in Matthew 4:4, when Jesus is being tempted in the desert. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And again, he's not talking about physical stuff. He's talking about spiritually. He's saying, man's not going to live. In fact, you will not live even if you had bread, which talks about, you know, nourishment, all kinds of food. That's what it really means. He says, we're not going to live by food. You know, you can eat all the food you want. You can eat all the kale you want. You're still going to die. Okay? So just stop eating that stuff, you know? Go get a Whataburger, okay? No, don't do that. But anyway, the point is this. Your body is going to die. And it's not bread that's going to keep you alive. It is Jesus Christ. It's the truth when he says, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God, he's saying the gospel, the truth about who God is. That, when we put our trust and faith in him, then we live forever because we're in a relationship with Christ. We've been forgiven and we're set free and we're heaven bound. And this body wears out and we get a new one. Isn't that the most glorious thing? Isn't that the most glorious thing when you think about the people that we've lost and the condition that they were in right before they died? And to think, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and to wake up out of a sick body that's racked with pain and all those kinds of things, and to wake up in the presence of God himself, being renewed and restored in an eternal relationship with a mind that we can't even imagine. He's talking about that kind of life. And you say, yeah, but what if I was taken in my prime? Even in the best moment of your physical life, it's nothing compared to that which we will have in glory if we have our faith and trust in Christ. And so he comes back to this idea of trying to get these people to understand that he is the bread of life. That's what he says in verse 35 when he says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Down in verse 47, he says, whoever believes has eternal life. That believing is, he equates that with eating, with taking in, with making that a part of us, believing, trusting, absorbing kind of the whole thing, appropriating that, experiencing that, craving that. That's what I need to long for. The experience of Jesus in my life day by day because he is what sustains me. And that's really what the whole point is. If we begin to crave the wrong stuff, we will get the wrong stuff. And that's really the challenge, is it not? What do you crave? Not what your Sunday school answer would be, but if you looked at your calendar, if you looked at your checkbook, if you looked at the schedule of all the things that you have been consumed your day, have you ever done that thing where you sit down and it's irritating, but if you ever done that where you take a little notepad and everything you do all day long, you just take a look and you just make it out. Spent 10 minutes doing that, you know, spent this long doing that, just the whole thing. And you sit back at the end of the day and you think, ooh, man, I didn't do anything of that. My day was just wasted in all kinds of senseless stuff. I have an app on my phone I didn't even know existed until this morning. It popped up, and it told me how much screen time I've had. Okay, I may try to get in and disable that here later on. But it popped up this morning. It said, your week in evaluation, this is how much screen time, and it told me how much time I was on the phone, how much time I looked at the screen, how much time I was doing this or that or whatever it was, and it broke it all down, and it says, this is how much time per day you are looking at this phone, okay? So immediately I put it down. I thought, well, I'm going to start that again, you know? But have you stopped to think about how much time, what consumes your time? What do you really chase after? Because even though we say we love the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, and soul, and we're going to seek after him, then practically what happens is we're actually pursuing our job more than anything else. We're pursuing stuff. We're wanting to try to fill up our house. We're trying to get some more stuff. We're pursuing relationships with all of our might. We're either trying to get in a relationship or out of a relationship. We're wanting kids or wanting kids to get out of the house, whatever it is. But we're wanting something, and we're craving that, and we're searching after that. And yet at the end of the day, what a part of what we've been craving has been eternal compared to that which is just temporary. And then we want to say, oh, Lord, help me stop this craziness. Take a look at verse 26. This is right after the crowd comes to Jesus and says, you know, here we are. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, not because of the miracles, not because of who I am, but you're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves, because your stomachs were full. And then he says this in verse 27, powerful words. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Ah, you got to love that. And he's not saying in any way, shape, or form, hey, by the way, quit your job. Your job is meaningless. No, not at all. In fact, I had a fabulous conversation with my son-in-law this week, and he's been a little frustrated with some things at work and stuff. And a guy came in and he was working alongside this guy. And then over the course of a couple of days, he said, you know, you believe in some things. Tell me about that. And so Mike started telling him a little bit about the Lord. The short of it is, a couple of days later, him and Mike were on their knees in the office and he prayed and received Christ right there in the workplace. And Mike called me and we talked about that. And I loved it. It just thrilled my heart because I thought, you know, Mike's like, you know, there's another job over here I'd really rather. And I said, you know, what's more important than your paycheck, more important than anything? And I don't know how much time you're going to spend at this one job. You may move to another job. But a person has been saved. They've been born into the kingdom of God because you opened your eyes enough to say, let me look around me and realize I'm not here in this job because of a paycheck. I'm here in this job so that I could rub shoulders with people who need to hear about the truth of Jesus Christ. Is he the thing we crave more than anything else? I love what John, in his wisdom, when he got a little older and he'd made some... John struggled. He was one of the closest disciples to Jesus, maybe the closest disciple to Jesus, friend-wise. And he still was thick-headed many times. And then later on, when he wrote the epistles of John, I love this in his wisdom. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all of that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, listen to this, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Is that not it? Is that not what we seek after sometimes? It is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Oh, you know, that's the challenge, is it not? And just because you happen to be, if you're a teacher or I'm a pastor or you're a welder, it doesn't really matter. Our jobs can get in the way and we can start pursuing all kinds of things and God is not even on our list. Sometimes he's not even down on number 10 and he should be number 1 on our list. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh. You know, about a month ago or so, Judy and I had an opportunity to run up and see Titus and Brooke and Silas and Elias and Brian, all that, their family, Heather and her crew went with us. And so we had all 8 grandkids there. And we're up in St. Louis seeing the kids. And I hadn't seen Titus in a while, and just thrilled my heart to see him. He's 8 years old. And at one point, we've been out playing for hours. I was exhausted. We came back in the house. You know, we've been chasing each other around the yard. Those kids can come up with all kinds of games. And so we're just doing all kinds of stuff. And I came in, and I sat down in the living room for a minute. And I said, just give me a minute. You know, and they're playing. Titus comes in. He says, Papa, come outside. We're going to come jump on the tramp with us. And I was like, yeah, okay. I said, well, Titus, just give me a minute. Just give me a minute. I'll be out there in a minute. He goes, oh, okay. Well, my other papa did. Oh, no, you did not just say that. And so I look over at Judy and she just goes, and I'm like, I will be right back, you know? And so I go out there and I'm thinking the whole time, I'm doing flips, and every time I hit the tramp, I'm thinking, that's going to be a bruise. I know it's going to hurt tomorrow. And now I'm doing all these flops, and I'm thinking, I never remember being this dizzy while I'm doing that, you know? And I'm dying, and I'm just dripping with sweat. Now, I'm just completely wrung out. And about an hour later, I come in, and I plop down again, and Brooke comes up to me. She says, I heard what he said. And I said, it's all right. She goes, oh, no. His other pawpaw, he took a lawn chair and set it beside the trampoline. And I'm like, why didn't that ever come out? And yet, you know, now I don't consider myself an overly competitive person. But something, it clicked when that kid said his other pawpaw, and I'm like, I will, and there was a desire, there was a craving, I will be the best pawpaw you have ever had, you know? And then it hit me later, because I have a loving and a craving for my grandkids. I just love spending time with them. Heather calls and says, hey, Dad, can we drop off one of the kids? We got to do this. They say, no. Drop them all off. I want them all in the house. I love spending time with my grandkids. But it made me challenge and think, do I long to spend time with my Heavenly Father like I long to spend time with my grandkids? One of the hardest things about being gone on a trip is being away from my bride. And when I get away, then I can hardly wait to get back. And those moments of coming back, if you ever never traveled, then maybe you don't understand how that longing is to come home. But it always reminds me, I should long for God that way, that I long for her, and I long for my grandkids, and that I long to do other things. I should long to be in the presence of God that way, to put my feet down, to really spend time with Him in prayer and in His Word and studying His Word and just living in Him and praying and walking in prayer. And I would like to end with this. There's a sense that we need to be dissatisfied with where we are. That how can we say we long to be somewhere if we're satisfied at this current condition? And though you may be, maybe you're miles away from where you used to be spiritually. You used to be a reprobate, okay? Let's say you are. And I know some of you, and you absolutely were, okay? And now you're a godly person. You're walking with and the biggest danger is that you would somehow think, that I might think, I'm good. I don't do all that stuff anymore. I'm good. No, we're not. We're so far from holiness, we should be so dissatisfied with where we are. I want more of God and more of God. I want to walk in more purity. I want to walk in more holiness there. And the idea, too, here is that I need to have that kind of a desire to do that. It's a driven kind of a desire. And then the other part that I want to end with is that we've got to be disciplined. There's nothing in this life, and, you know, Paul talks about it there when he gets to 1 Corinthians 9. I like how it reads out of the Holman Christian Study Bible. I'll read it to you out of that. Don't you know that the runners in the stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline, listen to that, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Do we set aside stuff just because it might get in the way of my passion, my love for Christ? Would I set aside comforts and pleasures and other goals just so that I would make sure that I'm capable of reaching every bit of what I know today I want to do in Christ? We see it happening in other. If you're going to get an education, you set aside all kinds of things so you can get your education. If you're an athlete, you set aside all kinds of things so that you can achieve that. We are the children of God. He's called us to walk with Him, crave after Him, seek after Him with all our hearts. What are we willing to set aside so that we make sure He is who we long for? Father in heaven, I thank You Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you know everyone in this room. You created every one of us. You knit us together. And you know who of us are yours and who are not. There are some here that just because they're sitting in church doesn't mean they're a born-again child of God. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know for sure, they're not absolutely sure where they would end up if they were to die today, they would say, well, I hope I would go to heaven. I think I will. I know Jesus is real, so maybe I'll go. I pray that if there's any other answer other than I'm absolutely assured because Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And Father, for those that have that unsure approach to eternity, I pray that they would, even right now, they would just simply offer up a prayer. Say, God, I believe who you are. I believe that you're the one true God. I believe Jesus Christ. I believe that you came and died on the cross for me. And I put my faith and trust in you, sweet Jesus. I believe in you, trust in you. And I ask you that you would please forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. And I commit myself to walking with you. You are my Lord and my Savior. Father, if there are people in this room that have prayed that prayer, then I pray that when we stand in a moment, they would come forward. Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Maybe there's others that need other decisions. Maybe they just need to come and pray at this altar. Maybe they need to be baptized. Whatever the decisions are, I pray that they would come during this time. It's a time to respond, however the Holy Spirit's leading us. And we give you this time in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.